This fall, we're going through a series called Core Beliefs. That's what we're calling it. We want to talk about some of the things we believe as Christians and set a foundation of who we are. Right? We were singing it today when we were singing Same God. You were the same yesterday. We want to set that foundation to know who God is. And I don't know exactly where you're coming from, but maybe you believe Jesus is the way, but you feel lost. Maybe you believe he's the truth, but you find it hard to discern what, especially in modern media, hard to discern what is true. And maybe you believe that he's the life, but you struggle to find the life that he has for you. Every storm keeps you running. Every voice in your heart claims to be true. Every battle that takes place in your mind just leaves you dazed and confused. And this is where the enemies of the kingdom of God would love us to remain, in that state where we know little of what God has said, leaving us captive to our thoughts and our imaginations, robbing us not from only having a strong foundation, but even the revelation of what it is we're meant to be building. As a church family, as your pastor even, I want to set you up with a foundation that no storm will prevail against, and a heart can test its thoughts and attitudes by being confirmed or corrected through the knowledge of the Word of God. I want us to share a belief right down to the core of who you are. And we can see it by the large number of damaged and collapsed lives in today's church, that there's a testimony of the pressing need to once again build a strong foundation. So our verse that we're basing this off of, the one we're coming back to every week, is in Matthew 6. And Jesus said this, Matthew 6:47, "I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays down a foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built." You see, that's who we want to be, right down to the core of who we are. With a strong foundation to build our lives on, listening and following Jesus' teaching. So over this fall season, we're going to walk through a few of the core beliefs that we hold to set this foundation of who we are and what the church is built on. And every week, we've invited someone different from our congregation, from our church leadership, to come and share what God has put on their heart. So today, I'm inviting my wife, Lisa, to come on up here. She's going to share with us the response that we have to Jesus, who he is and what he's given us. So before you preach, I want to pray for you.
Sounds good.
I want God to move through us, and that starts with the words that he's given you. So, Jesus, send your Holy Spirit. You're the one who connects us together, Jesus, with you, with each other, with the learning and the teaching. God, I pray that the words that Lisa has, that the Spirit would flow through them, and they would be your words given to her,
yes,
not just her words by themselves.
Yes,
that they would be your Spirit speaking to us through her, and in that, Jesus, we would grow and love and become more like you. In Jesus' name, anoint her. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have fun.
Thank you, I will. I'm very glad to be here with you all this morning. We're going to have a great day together. As you know, we're working through a series of foundations, and last week Virginia talked to us about the Holy Spirit, and this week we're going to talk about obedience. But first, we're going to talk about bananas, because this is a banana. I know you all know that, right? And usually, it's a pretty common food in North America, and I'm sure you've all eaten one before, right? Yes? We're all awake here this morning, right? Who's eating a banana? Come on, these are not hard questions. These are the easy ones. Okay, you've all eaten a banana. Maybe you don't like bananas, and that's okay. Did you know there's more than one way to peel a banana? Did you know this? Is this groundbreaking for you? You can actually flip the thing over and pinch the top and peel it down like this. Did you know this? This is groundbreaking. Some people will tell me right now this is the right way. If you're like that, you feel like, oh no, I've been doing it wrong my whole life. I don't like doing it this way personally because you have to pull off the little icky bit and then you have sticky fingers, and that's irritating. So for me, but you know what, it's okay, it's just a banana. Right? Other people are like, I don't really like bananas that much, so I actually cut them in half. You know, right? cut them in half. Oh, and then you can peel it this way, right? I can peel it this way, right? There's lots of ways. Maybe you're like, I really actually don't like bananas at all, so I'm going to cut it into little tiny pieces and just make it more like a garnish on the side of the plate, and then we'll peel it that way, right? There's more than one way to peel a banana, right? There's more than one way. There is. And like we were talking about in our first question this morning, sometimes you might look around your life or you might look on the internet and you might be feeling like you're doing it wrong. I'm peeling bananas wrong, I'm decorating my house wrong, my car is the wrong car, I don't have the right clothes, my kids don't do what they're supposed to do, they're not in enough stuff, I don't eat the right food, so I'm not healthy enough, and I'm definitely not exercising enough, but I'm just doing it wrong. And remember, this morning, there's more than one way to peel a banana. So don't follow what the crowd is doing. Don't follow the religion of the internet and feel like your whole life has to be doing the banana thing. Life is more than bananas. And what we're talking about this morning is following God. And following God is obviously so much more important than bananas. And the trouble is, we get so fixed on banana life instead of the God life, the God-following life. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to follow God, because there's more than one way to peel a banana, but God says there's only one way to know him. Jesus said it in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. There's more than one way to peel a banana, but there's only one way to know God. So that verse, John 14:6, I'm sure you memorized it in Sunday school. Let's give you some context where that comes from, John chapter 14. So in John 13, it's the Last Supper. The disciples are gathered. Jesus washes all 12 disciples' feet. Then Judas leaves to betray Jesus, and Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then we get immediately into John 14. Jesus emphasizes to his disciples again that they should trust him, that they are chosen, and they are wanted by God, and that there is an eternal plan for their futures forever with Christ. Right? And then from there we go to the cross. So let's read in John 14. Verse 1 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas says. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay? So John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. We know this. So if Jesus is so clearly telling us here and over again in the Bible that he's the only way to know God, he's the only way to heaven, he's the only way to salvation, the only way to freedom from sin, this is true. So why do people always so often get stuck in a pattern of thinking that says it's all up to me? If I'm not good enough, if I'm not perfect enough, God will not really love me, and maybe I'm not even really a Christian because God certainly doesn't want me in heaven with him. Why do we get stuck there? Why do we get stuck there? John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. We're not saved by what we do. We are saved by choosing to believe and accepting the gift of God that is given to us through Jesus Christ and all he did for us on the cross. And this is not a new issue, right? It's been the struggle for God's people through the ages. Maybe it's because we know ourselves all too well and we know how much we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with following God and doing things his way instead of my way. And even though we believe, even though we've been rescued from sin and death, by God's grace, I hope each of us can say, I'm doing better today than I was yesterday. And that's a good thing. God sees your progress. God loves when you do your best. But I know on this earth we will still feel tempted to do what is wrong. And sometimes we choose what we know is going to hurt us. So like we said before, we don't want to be stuck in banana world. We want to base our understanding of what it means to be the church and follow Christ from the Bible. So the Bible talks about this a lot. So let's look at Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. You can jump with me if you want to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says here, once you were dead. Good job, you're all alive now. Okay, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So once we were dead, so far from God in our sin, but then we met Jesus, right? And everything changed. We became a brand new person. The old has passed away. God saved you by his grace when you believed. So we're not saved through the good things that we do. We are saved because of what Jesus did for us when we chose to believe and follow Jesus. So especially if you're really tired this morning, hear this truth today. You do not have to perform to prove your value to God. You're already valuable. You're already his treasure. You're already worth dying for. You matter so much to God, so much. Jesus already loves you, and not because he has to, because he wants to. You are dearly, dearly loved by God. Don't ever forget this. In that love, let's remember this important detail about salvation. When we repent from our sin and follow Jesus, we are saved. We are saved from the walking death of slavery and sin and eternity in hell. But we are also saved for God's glory, that the glory of God could be revealed in and through our lives as we know God forever. This gift of salvation means we now live with God and for God in a new way than we did before. We exist for a different purpose. When we receive God's grace and salvation, we don't enter into some kind of just neutral existence, just waiting for heaven, trying to be good, learning to knit, whatever it is. Actually, we have a new way of living, to love and worship God because we are God's masterpiece, right? His beautiful work of art. That's you. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is a great gift, so don't waste your life. God has big plans for this adventure of living with you. He's got so many great things planned out for us. We're not saved by the things that we do, but the things that we do show that we belong to Christ. They're the evidence of our relationship with God. So we don't have to settle for some kind of driven, empty, unhappy life, checking the boxes. We can begin to live now in Christ and with Christ. We can begin now to experience the power of the resurrection that is for us because we have been raised with Christ. And we can begin now to live as God's masterpiece, his workmanship, contributing to God's work in the world and knowing that our lives really matter. That's what it means to obey God. God's way brings real life. Okay, so maybe you're thinking, well, what should I do? But Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this is the wrong starting point. I shouldn't begin with my efforts, what I can do. Instead, I should begin by listening deeply to the story of Christ, God's gracious salvation for me. So if I begin by seeing myself in that story, soaking in God's love and his grace and his mercy, if I begin there, then I can let the truth that God has saved me by grace be the foundation for my life. Not what I can do, how I can build myself up, and then I get God's grace. No, it's I start with God's grace. I start to see myself as God's masterpiece. I'm created for a purpose. I can let this inspired vision transform my sense of identity and my purpose. And then I can think about, well, what could I do as God's child, since there are some good works that God has prepared for me to do? So if you're the sort of person who just wants to run your own life, and if you're like me, you're like rushing into the question, what can I do now? Let's do some stuff. Let's fix this. Take the time, right? Take the time to let the story of God's grace that we see in Ephesians 2 sink in. Because grace changes us, and it changes our stories. So let God rewrite your story. If this is our starting point, then we're less likely to fall back into this kind of Pharisee mode that rates us on our personal goodness. You know, I got a 9 out of 10 today, but yesterday I was a 5. Tomorrow, maybe I'll do better. Hey, we don't want to be like that. We want to live in the freedom of God's grace, not in our own ability to obey God's law. And we've got to really pay attention to this, because the world is already lying to us, telling us that we're only as valuable as we are useful. You ever felt like that? We have to fight against that lie. We have to think about what Jesus values instead. To Jesus, people are valuable, period. People are valuable, all people. He deliberately took time with the people who the world considers less valuable, people who are poor or needy or unpopular or ugly or broken or crippled or outcast. God chose those people specifically. He said, you're my treasure. I want you to know this. You are valuable because of who you are, not because of what you can do or not do. And as people, we tend to strive and we get in conflict because we compare. We fear we're worthless. We doubt our worth. But real love is different. It's different than the system of the world, and we are called to live differently. We don't want to get caught up in a yoke of slavery again, right? You know what a yoke is, right? It's not a bad dad joke. It's a farming thing, guys. It's a farming thing. Come on. The plow, the big metal piece that cuts through the ground to dig up the dirt so you can plant the seeds, right? Well, it's attached to a yoke. Okay, let's open the present. All right. Okay, so a yoke. It's the thing. Goes around the neck of the animal when they're farming. It's attached to the harness. And it could be worn by two animals so that they could both share the load, right? Work together. You can be attached to sin. And it can be a yoke of slavery to you. It will be. If you're attached to sin, it will be a yoke of slavery to you. And you will drag it everywhere you go. You can also become attached to a man-made yoke of works-based righteousness. And you'll be in slavery to that too. Everywhere you go, it'll drag you down. Or you can do what Jesus said to do. He said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come to me. This seems to be a theme this morning. Let's all say that together. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's light. Because Jesus does all the heavy lifting. If you're attached to Jesus, the God of the universe is going to do all the lifting for you. If you find you're trying to follow God and you are being obsessive or anxious or overly defensive, if you find yourself too often jealous or deceitful or greedy or proud, just stop. Stop for a minute and take a look at your yoke. Jesus can always see what you're doing and saying and thinking. Are you in a yoke with him so that you can look him in the eye and you can see that love that's there for you and you can let him hold you up? Because Jesus has said to each of us multiple times this morning, come to me, come to me. Because we're not saved by the things we do, but the things that we do show that we love and follow God. This obedience to God's way is what gives us freedom. So what should we do? How do we obey God? Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26, for you've been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Here, now, would you like a good list of things to think about? Ways to obey God with your actions? It keeps going in verse 19. Here you go. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Whew, great list, hey? A lot of those words, we don't even hardly know what they mean anymore because we don't talk about them. We obey God. We do what is right to show God that we love him. We try to be like Christ. So there's the things that we have to say no to. The sin, the garbage from the past, we say no to it. And there's things we need to say yes to. Listening to Jesus, growing in the Holy Spirit, letting his good fruit grow in our lives. Okay, so let's go back to John 14 where we started. We're going to skip up to verse 15. You can read the whole thing at home, for sure, go deeper. Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot recognize him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Wow, did you hear all the love and obey written in there? Verse 22 says, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, poor guy, he actually goes by Thaddeus in Matthew and Mark. I think Judas is a tough name to keep. So he says to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. Did you hear that in verse 31? But I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Even Jesus is obeying God so that the glory of God will be revealed through his life. This is where we get our peace of mind and heart, from being with Jesus, knowing he's the one that we're living our life for, because he loves us and we love him. That's why we do what we do. That's why we work to obey God. This is at the heart of obeying God. Not just running away from sin. Please, please do that. But it's obeying God when we have the courage to hold tight to Jesus' hand in his yoke, right? And we bravely do the good things that he's called us to do. And sometimes that's a thrilling adventure. Sometimes it's so much fun. Like when you get to pray with someone and they actually get saved, or they actually get healed or delivered from something, and it's so exciting and you're so pumped. It's so much fun. And sometimes obeying God is when you're enjoying the blessings of an obedient life that has less consequences from sin's actions. And sometimes obeying God means standing and facing something that's incredibly hard, and you're choosing to be obedient no matter the cost. It's being light and bringing love and God's peace to situations, being a reconciler, a healer, trying to be like Jesus. It's not this painful duty list. Obeying God helps us experience the fullness of life that we were created for. We know that one day the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's right. But until that day, the world needs to be shown. There has to be living proof that some men and women today are actually loving God, and who will do exactly what he said, just like Noah, or Daniel, or Mary, or Paul. Faith is a decision to love and follow God, and it's expressed to God and to the whole world in our worship and our obedience while we live and work on this earth. You know, for most of us, it's probably not going to mean a lion's den or imprisonment, but it will mean a daily, faithful, humble, glad obedience to Jesus, who loves us and gave up his life for us. It might mean the choice between faith or unbelief, between being honest on your income tax or cheating just a little bit. It might mean the difference between keeping your virginity until marriage or giving it away to someone that you aren't married to yet. It will definitely mean the willingness to stand against what everybody's doing and what everybody says is okay. It will mean the surrender of what the world calls safety and the acceptance of whatever sacrifice and suffering God may choose to send. He is not finished with any one of us yet. He assigns me new lessons every day, and when I have disobeyed, it has led to misery. When I have obeyed, it has led to joy. The story is God's story, and we get to be part of it. And the end will be glorious beyond our wildest dreams for those who put their trust in God and choose to love and obey God. So remember, we are not saved by what we do, but the things that we do, our worship and our obedience, they show that we love and follow Jesus, and it's a testimony to the whole world. So that we could think about this some more and spend some time praying on it, we're going to move into our small group time. We're going to gather in our groups of 6 to 8. We're going to talk and pray together. And as we look at today's questions, I want us to remember where we started today. And we're not talking about banana things. We're talking about following God things. Because we don't all need to be the same. That's just conformity. But we do need to follow Christ. Jesus is the one who saves us by his grace. And we are dearly, dearly loved by God. And we're here to build each other up and grow stronger and be more like Christ. So we're going to try to take a look at this question, and we're not trying to air laundry, and we're not trying to name things, and you don't need to go there. Just give each other a chance to pray together. Do you find that you struggle more being kind of like a Pharisee, keeping yourself weighed down with an impossible list of do's and don'ts and check the box and I rate myself? Or do you find yourself always caught up in some sin that you wish you'd resisted because you didn't make yourself enough boundaries? It's kind of this spectrum that we fight against in our life. Both of us keep us tied up in yokes of slavery of different kinds, so we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other, and we need to come close to Jesus, because that's what he's been saying all day, right? Come to me. Come close to me. All right, so break into your small groups. I'll just pray for you as you do that. God, I pray for all these people here today, that you will give them courage and wisdom to follow you, to love you more and more each day, and not feel weighed down by shame, but always be full of your love and your unending, incredible love for them, God. We know that it never ends. Give us wisdom today to encourage each other and help each other grow stronger. In your name, Jesus, amen.